Let's pray before we get started here. Lord, we just are grateful to be here, God. We're just grateful to experience your goodness and your presence here today, Lord. And we just pray that you would guide my words and my thoughts, Lord. I just surrender this time to you, Lord. We surrender this time to you. We set aside our distractions and we focus fully on whatever it is that you have for us today, God. We just open up this time to you, Lord. All of this is for your goodness and your glory, Lord. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so my message today is titled New Wine. And this message pretty much comes out of this revelation that I had a few weeks ago. I was laying in bed and I felt like God had just filled my spirit and my mind with this revelation that I'm going to bring forward to you today. I didn't know at the time that there was going to be a message necessarily, but I feel like it's for all of us. So I do think that it is important for all of us to hear about it. And before I get into what kind of this revelation, I don't know if it's a vision or what to necessarily call it, but I was just awake for 3 hours and God was pouring into me. That's what I can tell you. But before I get into that, I'm going to tell you a little bit about our lock-in a few months ago. So in December, we always have our youth lock-ins. And our youth lock-ins are really popular in this area. And we have anywhere between 80 to 110 kids consistently over the past like 4 years that we've done this. So we have a lot of teenagers that show up for our lock-ins. And we're here for 12 hours. And so I was a little bit overwhelmed coming into this year's lock-in because I had thought that I was probably going to be a little bit underhanded in terms of adult help. And I still knew that we were going to have a lot of kids because a lot of kids show up every year for this. So I was a little bit overwhelmed. And like the day before the lock-in, I got a message on Facebook from John Guy. John Guy was home for the week, and he messaged me. And he was like, hey, do you need some help for the lock-in? And I said, yes, I do need help for the lock-in. And I'll be honest with you, I even warned him. I said, I want to set realistic expectations here for you. It's not fun, okay? It's not. It's fun for them, but it's not fun for us. I mean, it's just not. I don't stay up past like 10:30, so for me to stay up till 8 in the morning is crazy. But he came anyway, and the way that our lock-ins work is we always bring everybody in here, we hold them upstairs in the chapel, and then we give a little bit of a short message to them before we release them to pretty much do what they want within the boundaries that we set for them, areas that they're allowed to be in, and the stuff that we tell them they're allowed to do. And so when we got there, we did our message, and I spoke for 20 minutes maybe to the teenagers, and then we released them to go do what they want. And lock-ins are wild. We buy a bunch of pop and chips, and we open up the gym, and we have games in the gym, and we have video games set up, and we have board games, and there's just so much stuff that you can do, and they're all there with their friends. And so about 10:30, John Guy came up to me, and he was like, hey, you know what I think we should do is I think we should, at 11 o'clock, we should get all the teenagers upstairs for a time of testimony and worship. And my response was, you know what, John, if you feel like that's what we're supposed to do, I give you full authority to do that. And I'll be honest, I did not expect him to do it because I'm used to like people coming up to me and saying, hey, I had this really good idea and you should do it. And if I'm not like going to own it, they're just like, oh, well, I'm not doing it. I mean, but he was walking around gathering up these teenagers. And mind you, like at 10:30, they're like the Mountain Dew is just starting to flow in the blood. You know what I'm saying? It's just seeping into the blood. They're getting amped up and really amped up. So he starts gathering them up, and they start going upstairs. So I was like, we're going with it. If John's owning it, I'm going to be there. I'm going to have his back and support him. And so we all went upstairs, and I gave John the mic, and I said, Godspeed. You know what I mean? Good luck. So we got 85 kids up there, and John just starts sharing his heart. He's sharing scripture and just, you know, just speaking the gospel to these kids. And if there's 85 of them up there, there are 70 of them that are totally distracted. I mean, they are, and to no fault of their own, I mean, talk about set up for failure. We feed you a bunch of Mountain Dew, let you run around with your friends, and then tell you, let's wind it down here and focus. You know what I mean? It's just like not going to happen. So I knew that. We knew that going in, and I kind of expected that. And so they were very distracted. But there was 15 of them that were engaged, at least, in what was being shared and what was going on. And after John shared, then we basically said, you guys are free to go do what you want again within the boundaries that we set for you. And Logan put her phone down on the stage, and we put the microphone up to the phone, and we just played some worship music for it, if anybody wanted to stay or, you know, I mean, wanted prayer or whatever. And what happened was everybody kind of dispersed, but there was about 10 of the young people that stayed and worshiped. And it wasn't, we didn't ask them to, it was not led by us at all. It was just because they wanted to. And you have to, like, I know that it's hard to get an image of this, but this has been so impactful on me. God has been teaching me through this moment ever since it happened. You got to understand there's 75 of their friends that are here. The chapel is open, so there's people coming in and out of the chapel, and they're not worshiping like just standing there while worship music is playing. They are like arms raised, like faces on the carpet, dancing worship. Like nobody else is in the room, and teens are coming in and out of the room and getting stuff out of their bags or whatever it is and just flowing in and out. And these guys are worshiping like they're the only ones in there. And like I said, God has been teaching me through this moment because honestly, I didn't expect that to come out of that. There are certain things that there are certain tools that I almost would find necessary for a bunch of teenagers to have this really wild moment of worship, and you would expect it to have to be the perfect atmosphere. And I'm telling you, this was the opposite of the perfect atmosphere. There was no band playing. All it was a phone playing into a microphone, playing through the speakers. There was chaos all around them as maniacs are running in and out of the chapel, and they are just fully engaged in worship. And God has just been showing me that, you know, all it was John just listened to God. That's it. And John came to me, and I thought, well, this is the worst idea in the world. You know what I mean? Like, that's never going to work, but good luck. And here God is making something out of John's obedience. And there's something else that I want to mention on that is really cool that God brought to my attention. So when the girls had the belonging conference here, if you don't know what that is, we had this really cool young girls conference here. And out of that young girls conference has come really, really cool things. But whenever the conference was going on, it was a Friday and a Saturday. The first night they had worship and Peyton spoke. And then they had released the girls to go home. And a bunch of them had left because they had rides and stuff like that. And then Emma sent me this video, and there was a bunch of teenage girls, mostly our girls, who had stayed. And they were just worshiping. And they were free to leave whenever they wanted to. But they just stayed, and they just stayed, and they kind of just lingered in the presence of God. And here they were at the lock-in, just kind of lingering in the presence of God, even though that we had released them to leave and go whenever they want. And God brought this to my mind. So when Moses would go into the tent of meeting, that's where Moses went to receive instruction from God. When Moses would go into the tent of meeting, Joshua, his assistant, Joshua was young at that time, would go in with him. And Moses would receive instruction from God in the tent of meeting, and then he would go back out of the tent to tell the Israelites exactly what that instruction was. But the scripture says that Joshua would remain in the presence of God, that he would just stay. He would just linger there in the presence of God. We've had prophesy over our church before that there's going to be a revival that comes out of the youth in our church. And just like Joshua had a heart's desire to linger in the presence of God, our teenagers right now have a heart's desire just to linger in the presence of God. And we've seen that. And just like Joshua was someday going to be called to lead the Israelites into the promised land, I believe that our young people are eventually going to lead us into revival. I believe that prophecy that's been spoken over us. And I believe that we're seeing signs of that prophecy right now. We're seeing signs of it. So I was laying in bed a few weeks ago, and God is bringing this to the front of my mind, just these young people just in worship at the lock-in. And the song that he has playing in my head is New Wine that we sang today. I asked Mark if he would do that. And That song says, make me a vessel, make me an offering, make me whatever you want me to be. I came here with nothing but all you've given me. Jesus, bring new wine out of me. And there's two scriptures that God brought to my mind. And the first one is John chapter 15, verse 1 and 2. I don't have a clicker, so you guys are going to have to work with me here. And it says, I am the vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. And the second verse that he brought to my mind was Luke chapter 5, verse 37 through 38. And it says, and no one puts new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the new wine will burst the skins, and it will be spilled, and the skins will be destroyed. But the new wine must be put into fresh wineskins. And you might have a hard time drawing like a direct correlation between these two verses, but I think they are directly correlated and meaningful for us, for our body here, and for us as individuals. Because I believe that what God is calling us into right now, and I'm not talking about like us as just Christians necessarily, but actually us corporately, is he's calling us into a time of intentional preparation. Intentional preparation. Here's what I mean by that. So Ben shared last week the prophetic word that was spoken to Pastor Jeff from Bishop Garlington. And that prophetic word was of revival that was going to be coming to this community through by the Holy Spirit through us. So when God speaks prophetically, when he speaks prophetically, we need to understand, why does God speak prophetically? Why would God say he's going to do something before he does it? And it's not just because God, it's not because God someday wants to be like, I told you so, told you I was going to do that. Or it's not just so he's like just letting us know. He's not just like, hey, revival's going to come to you guys, just letting you know, so cool. It's because God actually gives us a prophetic word. He speaks prophetically to us because he intends for us to spend time in intentional preparation to receive his faithfulness and his goodness. So he has an outpouring that he is bringing to us. So he speaks prophetically so that we can intentionally prepare to receive the prophetic word that he had spoken over us, the outpouring of his presence that he's going to bring to us if we are prepared for it. So normally when God speaks prophetically, scripturally, it's in that direct order. So I just want to give you a few examples to help bring this all together here for you. So in scripture, whenever God was going to pour his presence into the tabernacle, what he first did was first he went to Moses and he said, this is what I'm going to do. I want to dwell among my people. So what I'm going to do is I am going to fill this place with my presence. And here's exactly how I want you to build it. And God goes into all of the details with Moses of exactly how he wanted him to build his tabernacle. So down to like what he wants the cloth to be made of and who he wants to make it, what kind of wood he wants to be used, what he wants it to be covered in, exactly in detail how he wants a tabernacle to be built, even including exactly what he wants Aaron and the priests to wear into the tabernacle. Exactly. And then Moses, this is one of the hardest parts of the Bible to read, repeats back exactly what God says and says, here's what I did, and does exactly what God said he was supposed to do in building the tabernacle and creating the garments for the priests to wear into the tabernacle. And the tabernacle was just this big tent meeting place. God's desire has always been to dwell among the people, and he wasn't able to do that at that time. And he said, I want to, so I need you to build this place for me to dwell among your people. So Moses builds the tabernacle, and after he builds the tabernacle, when the tabernacle is complete, after God has spoke prophetically instructions to Moses, and Moses has intentionally prepared the tabernacle, then it says that God's Spirit filled the tabernacle. The second example I want to give to you is from the New Testament, and all throughout the Old Testament, we see these prophets prophesy about the coming of the Savior, right? And one of the things that Isaiah prophesies about is that there's going to be a man that comes to make a way for the Savior. That's John the Baptist. So in the New Testament, we find John the Baptist's life and his ministry being a preparation for the coming of Jesus, which is an outpouring. I mean, God doesn't get more obvious in that, an outpouring of the presence of God in the physical form of Jesus Christ. So we have, in every one of those situations, we have a prophetic word spoken, God telling us what he's going to do, and then we have intentional preparation, and then we have the outpouring of his presence. So that's how this flows. That's how this works. So God, when he speaks something to you individually or something to us corporately, what he's doing is he's saying, I want you to intentionally prepare for this so that once you have intentionally prepared for it exactly the way I've called you to intentionally prepare for it, then I will outpour my presence on you. Then I will fulfill my promise to you. So it's all a cycle. It's all how God works. Now, sometimes God will just come kick the door in and say, here I am. But most of the time, he works in a different way, and he works when he speaks prophetically. His great outpouring of the Spirit come with preparation and prophetic word. So one example that I just want to give real quick is when we found out my wife was pregnant. We had 8 months to prepare for this baby. And when Emma first found out she was pregnant, obviously you can't tell by looking at her. There's just some signs that we got. We go to the doctor. The doctor says, yep, you're going to have a baby. And we'll consider that like the prophetic word. The doctor saying, yeah, you're going to have a baby. And then we went and we went and bought a bed for the baby. We went and bought dressers. We refinished the floor in the room. We moved our room from the main floor up to the second floor so that we could be across the hall from the nursery. We painted walls. We changed the way that we spent our money. I wasn't buying a new pair of red shoes every month. Emma changed the way, the things that she would consume, the things that she would eat, knowing that she was feeding a baby inside of her. Even Emma would give up things. There were certain things that she couldn't do anymore. Emma likes to lift weights, and she wasn't able to do that anymore at a certain point. So she had to trim back certain things and change the way we did things. And there was every single day for that 8 months, we lived with the thought in mind, knowing that that's coming. Every single moment of every single day, every decision that we made consciously knowing that there's this outpouring coming that's in the form of our beautiful son. So we lived every day like that. Well, sometimes I think that we have prophetic words that are spoken over us, both individually and corporately, and we just like tuck our hands in our pocket and say, wow, that's great. Oh, that's going to be, I can't wait for that. That's going to be cool. I guess I'll just sit here and wait for that. That's going to be really fun. And that's not what God intends for us to do. He doesn't intend for us to just sit and wait for his prophetic word to come to life. He intends for us to intentionally prepare to receive it. So the question then comes down to how. How do we prepare to receive this new thing? If we believe the things that God has spoken over our church, if we believe that that God is going to bring revival to our church. And I'm not talking like five people got saved one day and we're like, revival. God thinks way bigger than that. I'm telling you, God wants to bring thousands of people to salvation and surrender through our body, through our church. And that has to do with you individually. If you're part of us, that has to do with you. There's something that God isn't calling you into preparation for. He's calling you to prepare for that. And he's calling us to prepare for that corporately. So how do we prepare for that? Sometimes that's easier said than done. We could just say we're preparing and as we're waiting. I think there's something proactive about this. I think that God wants us to be extremely proactive in our preparation. We know God's Spirit is coming. We've seen evidence of it. And God is going to pour out his Spirit in a crazy way. And our community is going to be changed forever by the way that God's going to work through our body. Now, what do we do in the meantime? What do we do as we wait? And here's what I think we do. I think this is the reason that God put these scriptures in my mind. Can you go back to John chapter 2? The first thing that I think that we do in order to prepare for this outpouring of God's Spirit is we prune. And the idea of pruning is a weird thought because it's cutting back and it seems like we're taking away. But everything that we take away, God fills. So when we look at our lives individually, and some of us need to prune our lives individually, we need to look at our lives and we need not to say what is bad in my life. That's not what it says. It doesn't say to cut out what is bad. Yeah, that's obvious. You should cut out what is bad for your life. But it's saying cut out the branches that don't produce fruit so that he can bear more fruit. So out of our pruning, out of us cutting off the things that aren't bearing fruit in our lives, God intends through that to flourish out of those areas. He will fill those areas with things that are going to bear fruit in our lives. And that includes us corporately. That includes our church and our ministry. We need always as a church be looking at ourselves and saying, is there something here that's not bearing fruit? Because if it is, we're going to cut it back and we're going to wait for God to fill that with a different thing that is going to bear fruit. And sometimes for us individually, what that means is we need to cut out certain relationships. We need to cut back certain relationships that are not bearing fruit in our lives, that are not creating fruit in our lives. Sometimes that means we got to cut back Facebook if it's not bearing fruit in our lives. We need to be willing to examine everything in our lives and say, is this bearing fruit in my life or is it not bearing fruit in our lives? The second thing that I think that we have to do in order to intentionally prepare to receive this overflowing of his presence is in Luke chapter 5, verse 37 through 38. And we need to become new wineskin. And this is a new one for me. And this is something that God has just been, everything that we've been doing in our youth and everything that I've been doing has been to fulfill this, is to become new wineskin. I met with Bobby a few weeks ago and I told him, like, it was after I had this revelatory moment laying in bed, and I told him that I don't want us to do anything with the teenagers just because it seems like it's something that we've done in the past. I don't want to do anything with them that we do just because that's the way that church does things. I want to do everything with them under the lead of God. I want to listen to God, and some things that he says that sound ridiculous, I want to do it anyway. I want to do everything intentionally and everything completely under the sovereign will and surrender of Jesus. So we have seen examples of what comes out of this. Let me just tell you, so we had this neon dance party a few weeks ago. And we had a pretty cool turnout, and it was really, really cool. I was expecting it to look cool, but it looked really, really cool. We bought black lights, and everybody was, like, glowing. We had these glow-in-the-dark kind of balloons, and it was just really, really cool. And we, me and Bobby and Beth and Emma, we came a little bit early because one of our action plans, I guess, this year is we want to just open everything up in worship. So we just want to worship and invite God, even if it's a thing that, you know, you don't expect anybody to get saved at a neon dance party, right? But we just still want to invite God's presence, and we want to do it still for God's glory. So we did that, and we had our neon dance party. We had a really cool turnout, and it was a blast. It was one of my favorite things that we do. And then after that, we got a message on Facebook, like directly that night, from one of the parents of one of the kids that was at the neon dance party, and she was just saying, thank you so much for what you guys do for the kids in our community. And I know who this person is, and I know who her child is, and the young girl was at the Belonging, so she experienced the Belonging, since then was linked up with Sam, has been coming to the Tuesday with girls group, and she came to our lock-in, and she's come to our dance party. She's becoming a regular face here, okay, and it's coming out of our obedience, even though we don't expect anything to crazy to happen at a neon dance party. Here's a mom that's being affected by the way that her daughter is being treated in this atmosphere. And then the next morning I wake up and we get a message on Instagram from a different mom of a different child who sent her daughter and two friends to the neon dance party as well. And she said, thank you for making our outsider kids feel like insiders. She said the girls were gushing over how welcoming and loving everyone was. And I think that we're seeing examples here that we as a body, our church, is pregnant with this spiritual outpouring that is coming. I mean, like Ben spoke last week, and we're going to say about this is that. So we're going to look at this, and we're going to see this happen, and we're not going to ask, I wonder if this is that thing that they were talking about. We're going to know. We're going to be like, this is that. This is that thing that we had been waiting for. This is that thing that we had been preparing for. When it comes, it's going to blow our mind. It's going to be so much bigger and so much more powerful than anything that we actually expected it to be. And I believe that we're seeing signs right now just like we see my so would see my wife's stomach grow when she was pregnant with our little boy, just like we've seen that, I think we're seeing signs right now that tell us that we're in an accelerated phase of this. I mean, it is coming. First they start talking, and then they start coming, right? And right now they're talking. They're talking about us. They're talking about us. They're noticing love and welcomeness, and they're noticing that there's something about this place. There's something that's happening in our body right now. They're noticing that. This is becoming new wineskin is here's what I think about that, I guess. So God is not going to pour his new, fresh outpouring into our old way of doing things. He's not going to take what we've always been and say, oh, well, here's something new for you. You know what I mean? He spoke prophetically to us because he intends for us to prepare, and preparation typically means change. And I think in certain aspects, specifically in this aspect, preparation means change. It means that there's things that we need to be willing to let go of that maybe we've seen be successful in the past. We cannot, as a church, and you cannot, as a person, fall in love with a method to God's presence. So you can't fall in love with a certain song that Mark plays, and God pours out his spirit on us, and we say, wow. Wow, now every time Mark plays that song, God's going to do the same thing. Because God is not like a computer program where you can crack the code and figure out how he's going to outpour his presence. He's a person, a divine person that wants to communicate with us and has plans for us. And he's not going to be cracked, all right? So just because he used a method one way, one day, doesn't mean that the next time you can just recreate that atmosphere and all of a sudden God's going to pour out a spirit because that's how he's always done things. It doesn't work like that. God doesn't work like that. I mean, how many times have we gone to like conferences and been like, wow, that's powerful. And like you get wiped out and they have to cover you up with one of those purple blankets over there. And then the next year you go back to that same conference because you expect, because you're going back to that same conference, that the same thing's going to happen. And then you leave and say, well, that wasn't as good as last year. You know what I mean? It's because God doesn't work like that. Like he doesn't just do things the way that we want them. They don't just work the way that we want them to work, okay? He tells us, he gives us specific instruction for how we're to prepare to receive his blessing. And when we follow that specific instruction for how we're to receive his outpouring, then he outpours himself onto us. That's how we do it. That's how. So if we want, as a church and corporately, if you want to see God's will be fulfilled in your life, if you want to see the prophecies that people have spoken over you come to life, then you should be in specific preparation for those prophecies. If we corporately want to experience the revival that has been spoken over us, then we need to be in intentional preparation to receive those things. I think that God is going to pour out his spirit on us in really wild ways. I've said that a couple times. I really do believe that. Here's one of the things, though. God is not going to pour it out in the ways that we want it, all right? So sometimes we have to really let go of the way that we've done things. I mean, really, I'm not saying that we need to let go of God's faithfulness. God has been faithful, and we need to hold on to his faithfulness, but we need to let go of the ways that he's been faithful. You know what I'm saying? Just because he did something last time doesn't mean that he's going to do it again. We need to let go of the methods. Here's one of the last things that I want to share with you here. When Exodus, Moses, has led the people out of Israel, he's leading them through the wilderness, and the people start to get thirsty. And they go to Moses, and they're like, Moses, we should have just stayed in slavery. At least we would have some food and water, okay? And Moses goes to God and says, what do you want me to do with these people? And God says, you know what? Take the 12 leaders of the tribes and go to this rock. Take your staff with you and hit the rock with your staff, and water's going to pour out of the rock. So Moses gets the 12 elders. He goes to this rock. He smacks the rock with his staff, and water pours out of the rock, and the people are their thirst is quenched. In a different account, later on, at a different time, in a different place, in Numbers chapter 20, we hear of another account, and Moses is still traveling through the wilderness in a different area, and the people are thirsty again. And they go to Moses, and they say, why is God just bringing us out here to kill us with thirst? And so Moses goes to God and says, what do you want me to do with these people? And God says, I want you to go to that rock over there. I want you to take the whole congregation with you. And I want you to speak to that rock. and out of that rock is going to burst water, and you're going to have water. And Moses goes to the rock, and he takes his whole entire congregation with him, and he hits the rock with his staff twice. And I think that he hit the rock with his staff twice because the first time it didn't do nothing, all right? So he hit it again. And God said immediately, he told Moses that you will not enter the promised land because you didn't trust my holiness in that moment. You didn't trust my holiness in that moment, and you fell in love with the method rather than listening to me and doing as I said. You fell in love with the method. Moses hit that rock because it worked last time. Moses went back to the rock and he smacked it with his stick again because the last time he did that, water came out, and he didn't want to talk to the rock in front of all these people. He just wanted to hit it with a stick, and he knew that water was going to pour out of it because it did last time. So Moses went and he hit the rock with his staff rather than listening to God. Moses was a dude that killed an Egyptian and buried him in the sand, and that didn't keep him out of the promised land. That didn't disqualify him from leading the people in the promised land. But what disqualified him from leading the people into the promised land was not being obedient in that moment, was falling in love with a method rather than chasing God. Sometimes we fall in love with the feeling of God's presence rather than fall in love with God. God isn't always going to make you feel the same way, right? If all you're here for is for God to do something and you start crying and be like, yay, God. If that's what you're here for, you're in love with the feeling of God's presence and not in love with God himself. Sometimes pursuing God is hard. Sometimes it's going to make you cry, and sometimes it's going to make you want to get out. Sometimes, listen, sometimes chasing God and pursuing God, sometimes God's presence is challenging. It's not always going to feel the same way. You got to fall in love with Jesus. You got to know that the real being, Jesus Christ, died for us. He loves us and he wants a relationship with us, and you need to pursue him and not the feeling that you get from him. And I believe that God is calling us into this new thing. And I don't think this new thing has anything to do with the old thing. And I think that we've heard time and time again of people stand and prophesy over us that God has spoken to them that there is a new thing coming. And here's the thing. I don't think the new thing is the next thing. I don't think that it's just the next in line from what we've already been doing. I think that it's totally new. I think it's God saying, listen, you need to let go of your methods. Everything that has made abundant life to this point, that isn't just my goodness, you need to let go of. All right? You got to let go of. The methods are meaningless to God. If you don't like the certain music that's being played or something like that, the methods are meaningless to God. God doesn't want to work through a specific method. He wants us to desire him. He will outpour his heart on us the way that when we've prepared, the way that he has called us to prepare, and not the way we want to prepare. And I think, I'll say this again, I think that we are in deep pregnancy with the spiritual outpouring. I mean, I believe that the signs are coming. I can look in the teenage hearts, and I know that things that are happening in the teenagers' hearts right now are crazy. They're wild. I mean, it's getting them. It's getting them. These girls that were at the Belonging Conference, that experienced a little blast of his glory, that was a standard setter for them, and they are pursuing that. And I can tell you that's true because I've seen it at the lock-in. And I've seen other instances where God is pouring himself out on us in really unlikely situations, and it comes out of simple acts of obedience. And we as a body and you as an individual need to be willing to lay down everything at the foot of the cross and say, God, I'm letting go of my methods that have led me to you before, and I'm just hearing you. What do you want me to do? What do you want our church to do? How do you want us to prepare for this outpouring? I'm just going to, the lyrics to this song, I'm just going to say these one more time. It says, make me a vessel, make me an offering, make me whatever you want me to be. I came here with nothing but all you've given me. Jesus, bring new wine out of me. Oh, Lord, we believe your promises, God. We believe your promises. We know that you have spoken a word into us that we might intentionally prepare to receive the overflowing of your presence, the outpouring of your presence, God, that you are bringing to us. And so, Lord, we come here as clean vessels, Lord, ready to be a vessel for whatever it is. You make us whatever you want us to be, Lord. We put our full trust in you in this, God. We fully believe in you in this, Lord. And we fully prepare for what you're going to do in us, God. Lord, show us when we're falling in love with a method and not falling in love with you, Lord. Bring us back to you. Lord, all we do here is for you, God. We love you in Jesus' name.
This is an exciting day in the life of Abundant Life. And I want Emma to come on down. Is Emma in the room? And EZ. Oh, we go down front here. This has been coming for a while, but today we want to officially recognize Shane as Pastor Shane. Woo!
Yeah.
He couldn't have spoken a more appropriate word. I don't know if I can even read my notes here, but I'm going to try. You can be seated for a minute here. I was going to say it's not an exciting day because we're having a chili cook-off. That'll be fun. But see, everything he talked about, preparation, this day of recognizing him as one of our leaders, we already recognize him that, but he's officially becoming part of our pastoral team. When I came on as pastor, soon after that, we began a thing on Friday nights here called Fifth Quarter, and it was, we'd opened our doors to Crestview students to come into our building and play basketball and do whatever and run around and be crazy. And Shane was actually out of high school by then, but he was one of those crazy kids that got invited by Keith Zeitler and Steve McCall to come in here and just hang out. And that was my first meeting him, was through coming into this building to play basketball. And so pretty soon he comes and he starts dating Emma, who grew up here. She's one of our own. And I think it was 2011. I was looking at old emails that I think I had sent out. I sent out if you're a visitor here today, you're going to be on an email this week to our leadership saying, pray for these leaders. And I think I sent one of those out praying for Shane. And I think I got a message back at some point from Patty saying, hey, he and Emma are dating. That was in 2011. So then they get married and they become part of us. And in 2016, towards the end of 2016, beginning of 2017, they started working with our youth. And I remember we had, I don't know if it was the first year or the second year of our car show. I can't remember which year we started that. But I remember Shane and Emma said, we want to be part of this car show. We want to be here. We want to do this. This is something the church is doing. We want to be part of it. And there was something about his enthusiasm and joy about wanting to be part of that that just started resonating with me, that he has a vision. He has a vision for what this body is about. He wants to be part of things that we're doing. And that was in 2017. And then on May 2018, I was sitting in here, and beginning of that year, 2018, I had begun, under the Holy Spirit's prompting, to begin asking Shane to speak to us once a month. Yes, he leads our youth, but to speak to us every other month. And so February 2018, he spoke for the first time. And I remember, I think it was Betty Welker coming up to me. I think it might have been the first time he spoke and saying, I didn't think that this young kid would have anything to say to somebody my age. I don't remember what her age was then, but I think she said she was in her 70s. So, but she said, I'm leaving here today challenged by what he had to say. So then on May 6th, 2018, I was sitting here in prayer on before service, and Lord spoke very clear to me, and I've said this to all of us before. He said, we're well positioned. And Shane was part of that equation. And this was only 3-4 months after he spoke to us for the first time as a body. In July 2018, we celebrated. We came back from vacation, and the church surprised us by just calling us down at the end of a service and saying, hey, we want to recognize that this is your 10th year as our pastor. And I remember Shane spoke that day, and his message was the roots of revival. And, you know, our word, a recurring word for us, is rooted, established in love. And when he picked up on that whole idea that this word is relevant, that we're roots, they're going down deep, they're going down deep, they're spreading out, and he brought that word to us. And I remember at the end of the service when you guys called us down to pray for us, Pastor Ben prayed for us, and I don't know if he remembers this or even you remember this, but he said in his prayer for us, Shane, you're part of the equation. You're part of the equation of what the Lord has in store for us as a body. We had a prophetic night here, July 10th, 2000. No, it was, I don't remember. I can't read my writing. October 29th, 2018. 2018, we had a prophetic night. And we had people in here that I didn't necessarily know, but one of the couples was Rick and Beth Sheldon. And they were from the Upper Room. And they specifically, having no idea what Shane and Emma did here, called them forth and said, I want that couple to come down here. And they spoke over them prophetic words that there's more for you. There's more for you. There's more for you. And I wanted to jump out of my seat because this has all been in the works. It's all been in the works. This week in the Men of Valor, Scott Baldwin brought a lesson to us. And part of it was a podcast from Andy Stanley, and it was all about leadership. And he asked this question. This question was posed of all of us men in the room, and it was, how well do you lead yourself? Well, I can stand here today as we're commissioning this young man and his family. They lead themselves well. They lead themselves well because they're bowed down. They're bowed down. I want Sean and Emily and other family that are here to come on down here. I want Patty and Howard and the Kesslers to come join us. We're going to step up here and have them all stand behind us. I want our youth to come down here. Now, I want to say this, that Shane and Emma lead our youth. But we're commissioning Shane today as an associate pastor of Abundant Life Fellowship. And yes, his assignment is still youth, but this man brings something to every one of us. It's not limited. His ministry here is not limited to our youth. And I want our leadership to come forward. Just stretch your hands toward. Father, I just thank you so much for this day. This day that has been in the works long before we knew anything about it. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, just for the anointing that is on this man, this husband, this father. Who is an example to all of us. He loves you first. And he loves his wife next. And he loves his son next. And then I suppose his parents and siblings and all of them are in there somewhere. But he's got things in the right order. And I pray, Father, that this word about new wine, this new wineskins that you are building in him, that he'll continue to speak these words to us that challenge us, that get us out of ourselves, get us out of our methods, get us out of our old ways. And that we'll receive it, not because he's the spokesperson, but because he's hearing from you. And he's in relationship with you. And Father, as we are calling people home in 2020, I thank you that Shane and Emma have a voice in this ministry, a voice for us to hear and to heed. So, Father, I pray that this idea of being intentionally preparatory, that you will work in every one of us as we go out of here today to say, Lord, what does that mean for me? What does that mean for me? Because you're growing us. And we thank you that this family is part of the equation. And we speak blessing on this work. It's in Jesus' name we pray.
I want to read something from 2 Timothy chapter 4, and he says, I solemnly urge you in the presence of God and Christ Jesus, who will someday judge the living and the dead when he comes to set up his kingdom, preach the word of God. Be prepared, whether the time is favorable or not, patiently correct, rebuke, encourage your people with. How many of you know you have disciples? In the Bible, they had disciples. They were, who are you? I'm a disciple of John, right? I bet you some of these youth will say, who am I? I'm a disciple of Shane. That's true. That sounds goofy, but that's true. We all need to be disciples of somebody, right? Okay, you can't figure everything out on your own, right? Right? For a time is coming, Shane, when people will no longer listen to sound and wholesome teaching. They will follow their own desires and will look for teachers who will tell them whatever their itching ears want to hear. They will reject the truth and chase after myths. But you, everybody say, but you. Say that to him. Should keep a clear mind in every situation. Don't be afraid of suffering for the Lord. Work at telling others the good news and fully carry out the ministry God has given to you. And Father, right now we impart an anointing in Shane. Stir this up even more, 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 right there. Yep, more, more, more. Depths of your word that would go into his spirit from your breath, that would come out of his mouth to the ears of your people. The ministry won't be only in this house. It started in this house, but get ready. Get ready. When somebody says, come speak, you say, yes, here am I. Send me. You will be sent. Not just in, you're a voice to the generation. You're not just a voice in this house, but you're a voice to your generation, to this generation. That has temptation from that stuff we read in that scripture, right? There's a lot of people out there believing a lot of stuff that's just not God, right? This guy won't go for that kind of stuff, right? So, Father, we impart truth into him, and we bless him. Would you say that, church? We bless him. Say it again. We bless him. One more time. We bless him in Jesus' name.
So our chili cook-off will be a party to celebrate. To celebrate, all of you come. I'm gonna have Shane actually pray over the food before we go over there. But really, just encourage you. Keep blessing him. Keep pouring into him. Anybody that's been in ministry for any length of time knows there's challenges, and they're up for him.
I said this before, but you know, the you got something to say. What I have received from these young people and from you guys is more than I could ever give to anybody. And we just feel very, I told Pastor Jeff this a couple weeks ago, we feel very wealthy, and not money-wise, has nothing to do with money. We just feel very wealthy to be blessed by you guys and be blessed by these young people that we love so much. And so you got something to go ahead. No, I don't need it. We are just so blessed and humble and just blessed is just seems like not a good enough word. We just are so overwhelmed by you guys and everybody in here and everybody that's a part of us. I'll pray for the food here. Lord, we're thankful for this special day, God, and everything that we do and everything that we do here is all for you, God. Even the chili cook-off and neon dance parties, all of it is for you, God. And so we are surrendered to you, Lord, and we're thankful for you, God. We just pray that you would just bless our time at this chili cook-off, bless the food, and we're thankful that we have even food to eat, and we get to come here and have a meal together, Lord. We just are so overwhelmed by you, God. We love you so much. In Jesus' name, amen.